you keep your Bibles open at Haggai chapter 2 and follow along as we seek to see what God is sharing to us this morning from it. Remember the good old days. Things just aren't quite what they used to be, are they? We maybe have that mindset about things and think that, well, the past was so much better than what it is today. I was another year older yesterday, but it seems to be that the older you get, the more nostalgic you get about the past. But I wonder in 20 or 30 years' time in the future, if we're spared to see it, people will probably be sentimental about the things that we dislike today. They'll be sentimental about diesel engines or Facebook or whatever it is. But I wonder how you think about the past and about the present and about the future. I wonder, are you stuck in past glory, thinking, if only we could get back to then, back to the good old days, well, then life would be so great once more. Or I wonder, are you pressing on in the present, knowing that there is an even greater glory awaiting in the future? We're going to think about that this morning as we look at these nine verses in Haggai chapter 2. Because in this passage, there were these owl hands, as you would say, were reminiscing about past glories. But because they were going on about these past times, it was discouraging the people in the present and in the building project they were taking on. But yet we'll see in this that God focuses their eyes on a greater glory that would come in the future, a time that would bring about a great peace, an everlasting peace that has never been known before. So hopefully this morning we will take our eyes not away from the past and look to the future and the glory that is to come. So to recap what happened in Haggai, if maybe you missed last week, Jerusalem had been captured, it had been taken into exile by the super nation Babylon, taken off to a foreign land. People carried off, the city was destroyed. But after 70 years, now under the rule of the Persians, they were allowed to return back to Jerusalem, to their homeland. And around 50,000 people, God's people returned home. But they came back to a city that was completely ruined, that was wrecked, including the temple, their place of worship. So these people, they started out well. They got an altar built. They started putting the foundations in for the new temple. But after a bit of intimidation and opposition, they downed their tools and they left it lying. They gave up on it. Their priorities, as we saw last week, were not right. They built fancy houses for themselves and forgot about God's house. And it lay in ruins for almost 16 years. But it was encouraging that whenever Haggai brought God's word to these people, that they responded in repentance and they responded in action. They obeyed as God stirred up their spirit and he assured them of his presence with them. In verse 1 here, we have another clear date, as was at the start of chapter 1, when the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. And this date shows that this second sermon of Haggai's came less than 2 months after the first, so it wasn't long after it. But this date also shows that this was at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And during that feast, God's people would have celebrated and remembered the past times whenever God's people were brought out of the wilderness under the time of Moses, and also looked forward to a time when all nations would be brought into this great city to worship God. That's what they were remembering in that great feast. It's also interesting that during that feast, it was also at that time that the Temple of Solomon, the first temple, the great temple, was dedicated to the Lord. So I'm sure these things were on their mind as Haggai was bringing this message to them. But I want to look at 3 points from this passage, thinking about that this morning. And the first is this: reminiscing about past glories brings discouragement. Reminiscing about past glories brings discouragement. So in verse 2 here, we see that Haggai is speaking not only to Zerubbabel and Joshua this time, but it says to all the people. So that's a big task to preach to almost 50,000 people. I mean, there was no sound team back then. There was no PA system to get the volume out. But yet it says that he brought the word clearly to them, to all these people. But in this message, he brings 3 questions to get to the heart of a problem here. Look at verse 3. He asks, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory?" So among this great crowd, there would have been those who were old enough who would have remembered the first temple in Jerusalem before it was destroyed. Those people in their late 70s or so would have remembered Solomon's great, magnificent piece of work. I'll not ask for a show of hands who's over 70 here this morning. But these people were remembering it. They were thinking about this great temple. It was the best of the best. It was huge. It was elaborate. It was magnificent, made with the most precious materials and trimmings. And if you want to read more of that, it's in 1 Kings chapter 6, where it really explains and shows the vastness and the wonder of it. And this was the picture these people had in their minds. And this is what they were hoping the second temple would look like. So then Haggai asks them, well, as they're looking at the construction site around them, how do you see it now? Is it as nothing in your eyes? Ezra chapter 3 talks about what the people were thinking about this at the time. And it tells that when the foundations were laid, some people were going about, they were joyous, they were celebrating, they were so excited for what was going on. But it says that the old men who had seen the first temple, it says they wept in a loud voice because they saw this new foundation. Some shouting with joy, others weeping. What a contrast. See, most people were excited to see this project continue, but the older folk, well, they were sort of discouraged by the whole situation. They were reminiscing about the glorious old days, the good old days, and how wonderful the old temple was. And as they looked at the new construction site, they looked at the resources they had. They realized they didn't have all the resources that Solomon had. And remember last week we saw that their harvest didn't come to much. God had brought about a drought in the land because of their disobedience. They didn't have the resources that they should have because they'd went against God's word. So they knew, looking around, they couldn't match the splendor of Solomon's temple. So they thought to themselves, this isn't going to be as good as the old. And what's the point? It's of no use at all. Well, why should we even bother continuing? And within the church today, it's not too hard for us to look back. We can do that so easy. We look back to the good old days, times when things seemed so much better. But often that can bring about a discouragement on the people in the present. So often it brings about a negative impact. Because I think people mostly start out with joy in their service of the Lord. When they come to faith, they want to be involved. They want to go on with the Lord and serve Him as best they can. But if the work in the church has always been compared with past glories, or they're always been told about how good the good old days were, about how well ministries used to be, or comparing it with ministries down the road, and well, it's very discouraging, is it not, if you're continually hearing this about all these other things. And this can lead to people thinking, well, what's the point of me continuing? What's the point of me going on to serve the Lord? You see, these older people that Haggai was addressing were also thinking about the size and magnitude of the building project. And I think it can also be something that we get too hung up on. We become concerned about numbers within the church. Don't get me wrong, we want to see the church filled with people. We want to see people coming to hear God's word and being changed by it. But so often I think that we place success at the hand of numbers. Is that not the first question people will ask? Maybe, well, were there many at church this week? How many were at Sunday school? How many were at the Holiday Bible Club? How many were at the youth meetings? Well, you know, I remember a time when we had so many young people. I remember a time when the numbers were, oh, it was so great. Those were the days. But as well as quantity, we also focus on the quality of things. We compare it with what we think should be in place. Oh, you know, I really love the old hymns. Oh, you just can't beat them. Or the old building, you know, it was so great. Or an old minister that we had. Oh, I just wish things could be like they used to be around here. If only we could go back to a certain point in time, then everything would be so much better. Of course, we should give thanks to God for what has gone on in the past. But like these people Haggai is speaking to, we must stop comparing former glories with what we have in the present. Because it will lead to discouragement. It will lead to negativity because we are living today in different times. But we must remember that God remains in control. We must not underestimate or undermine God's sovereign plans and purposes for what we are facing today and the situation we're in. Instead, we're to join with God in his work and what he is doing in the here and the now. Rather than putting on these rose-tinted spectacles of a glorious past, we should be looking to work in the present. And that's what it says as we come into verses 4 and 5. They were given this great encouragement that would enable them to continue in that. And here we see work in the present, knowing God is with his people. We're to work in the present, knowing God is with his people. And I don't know what it is that motivates you to work. I mean, we looked last week at people's priorities and people building fancy houses, and maybe you have dreams and aspirations for what you want to achieve in this life. Maybe that's what's driving you on. I just work so hard to get that done. That's your motivation. That's your driving force behind you. But what is it that enables these 50,000 or so people to do the Lord's work as Haggai was speaking to them? Especially when they're faced with this discouragement of those looking at the past. What is it that will ensure God's people continue and fulfill what he wants them to do in the present? Look at verse 4. Three times here Haggai calls on them to be strong, just as we were talking to the boys and girls. Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. In the middle of this discouragement, God wants his people to be strengthened for the task that he has for them. And we see that time and time again in Scripture. And as this repeated three times saying, be strong, that would have reminded them of past promises and that God had made to his people. People like Moses and Joshua who were told to be strong and courageous, to not fear what was before them because the Lord their God would go with them. But maybe even more specifically, this would have reminded them of David's words to Solomon as he came to build the first temple. He was told to be strong and courageous and to do work. And he was also reminded that God would be with him in that work, that he would never leave him or forsake him until it was completed. And we see that similar promise here in verse 4. Be strong. Work, for I am with you. Okay, this temple might not be as extravagant as Solomon's masterpiece, but God assures them that he will be with them and he will continue to be with them. They have no need to fear because he says his spirit remains among them as they do his work. And they could be assured, as it says in verse 5, because they're reminded of the covenant God, of those covenant promises that were made to his people when they come out of Egypt. See, God never breaks his side of that covenant. He never breaks his promises because he is faithful to all that he has said. These people are being encouraged to live up to that special status, that special relationship that they've been brought into with the Lord their God as they continue to work for him in building this temple. But for us today, we can be encouraged that we don't continue to work on our own strength. We know that God is with us, not because we are one of this great crowd of God's people in Israel, but we know that God is with us because of the Lord Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us. It's because Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and took on flesh. He knows what it is to walk and to work and to live among people in this life, to face discouragements and hardships and difficulties and struggles. But yet through it all, he lived a life of obedience, didn't he? He completely did the will of the Father as he carried out that great plan of salvation. As he suffered and died on the cross and rose on the third day, he brought about the fulfillment of those great covenant promises. Because you see, it was only through that that we could know and experience God's presence with us today. It's only possible through trusting in Jesus as our Savior. But let me ask you this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you personally know him? Do you know his presence with you on a daily basis? Knowing whatever you face, he is with you. Like the temple builders, we are assured of his Spirit. His Spirit goes with those who are in Christ, enables us to keep going. But these temple builders, they were called to do work. They weren't called to sit back and relax as they did for so many years. They were called to work. And we're called to work today as well. But not to build a fancy temple like they were doing then. But what are we called to do then? What is the work that we're to do as followers of Jesus? Well, at the end of Matthew's gospel, he left very clear instructions. Jesus told his disciples to make disciples of all nations, that they were to go out and to build and expand his kingdom, to build it up, to bring people the word of God. And like the temple builders, we can be assured that we don't do that on our own strength. We go out in his strength. Because as Jesus said at that great commission, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We continue to remember these promises as we work for the Lord, as we serve him, even when there's discouragements. Even when we find it tough and we feel it giving up and we feel like just sitting at home and just relaxing and doing what we want to do instead of doing the Lord's work. But he equips us. He gives us the strength we need that by his Spirit we are able to continue and accomplish the plans he has for us. And maybe that's a message that you need to hear this morning to spur you on to work for the Lord. Because as we were saying, many organizations are starting up again in the church. But I wonder, do you approach that with confidence, knowing that God is with you in that work? That he will give you the strength to keep going week by week as you come to the various ministries that are going on here. He is with you in that. Maybe this morning you've almost given up on family and friends and work colleagues and neighbors who don't yet know the Lord. You just feel like you've hit a brick wall, that you're always discouraged by it. You never see any signs of response. Continue to work for the Lord, knowing he is with you in that situation. Keep going. He is with you. He will give you all that you need to serve him in that kingdom building work. So finally then in verses 69, we see a greater future glory that brings lasting peace. A greater future glory that brings lasting peace. I don't know if you're ever involved in building things, or maybe some of you are builders here, or maybe you build IKEA furniture when you get it home, or maybe you're with children and you like to build Lego with them. But at times it can be difficult, at times it can be frustrating. And those wet days when the builder's slogging away, or whenever you're fitting with those tiny screws in the flat pack furniture, or trying to find that wee piece of Lego it just seems to be missing. You keep going. But what is it that keeps you going? You see the picture of what the final piece is going to look like. You see the plans of the house, or you see the piece of furniture and what it's going to look like, or you see the Lego model, and you have that picture in your mind of what you're working towards. But even though these people had a picture in their mind that this temple wouldn't be as grand as the first, and discouragement has set in as they were slogging on, they continued to work step by step. But God gave them a great picture of what was to come. As he strengthened them and helped them to keep going, he assured them that there was something even greater coming, that his future glory would be greater than what had passed before. He says, "I will shake all nations so that treasures of all nations shall come in." He was going to bring lots of treasure in, but it's not clear whether the shaking of the nations is actually about bringing physical silver and gold into this temple and making it glorious. He can do that because everything's under his control. And the future temple was gradually replaced and upgraded under the kingdom of Herod. And it was known as the glory of the East with its high points covered in gold. It was very spectacular in the future. But the picture here that they're given doesn't seem to be focused on the amount of gold or silver that is in the building or the fact that it looks so splendor. But it's the fact that it is filled with God's glory. The vision they have is of a place where they can be in God's presence and worship Him and experience His glory in it. When this temple will be completed, these people would once again be able to enter into it and worship the Lord their God and worship Him alone. But there is still this sense of a future anticipation, something more coming. Look at verse 6, it says, in a little while. There's still a time to come before this would happen. Or look at the other words that are used here. I will shake, I will fill. It's a future tense. Verse 9 says, the latter glory will be greater. There I will give peace. There would be a future glory, a future peace, that everything else would pale in comparison to what is to come. Of course, this temple would indeed be greater because the Lord Jesus Himself would come into it and set foot into it as He walked on earth. But even more than that, in Matthew 12, Jesus Himself said that something greater than the temple is here, because He is the greater temple. Because through His death and resurrection, His presence is with all who trust and believe in Him. And that was only made possible through His atonement on the cross, as Jesus suffered in our place to bring about that great peace between us and God. And that was so necessary. There was no other way because we didn't have peace with God. We were His enemies. We were separated. We were cut off from Him. And today, if you have not submitted your life to Christ, well, then you are still cut off from Him. And you do not have that everlasting peace with your Creator. You see, this eternal, everlasting peace can only be found in Jesus Christ. And the great news is that today you can come to know that. You can come to know Him and experience that peace in your life for yourself. But I wonder today, do you truly know that in your life? Do you truly know the peace that only comes by submitting our lives to Christ and know His presence with us? But yet there still is a future glory that's to come. And those who are believers here this morning, we have a longing and a desire to be there in that place where we will be in His presence and experience the fullness of His glory. This passage is referred to in Hebrews 12. And there it shows that this prophecy would be filled when Jesus returns again. And it refers to a time when all of God's creation, it says, will be shaken. So that the sinful and the evil and the corrupt things of this world, it's like turning someone upside down and emptying out all the stuff out their pockets. All of that will be shaken out. It'll be put away. But all who have their foundation in Christ will not be shaken. They will be brought into that glorious kingdom. Verse 12 of that chapter, or 28 of that chapter 12 in Hebrews says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Revelation 21 also makes clear that in that eternal kingdom, there will be no temple there. There's no need for it because the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb who is there. We are in their presence fully, wonderfully, gloriously. And it says that they will bring the nations into it. See, the treasure of the nations that Haggai is talking about is not the gold and silver and all the treasures of the earth that will be brought in. But it's God's people, those who truly know and love Him as Savior. People from many different nations of tribe and tongue will be brought into that glorious place. And so that's why you can say here that the latter glory, the future glory, will be so much greater than what has come before. Because it's in that place that there is everlasting, perfect peace. We know that that has been fulfilled in Jesus as we have come to experience that if we have trusted in Him. But when He returns, He will take those who are His to be with Him, where we will experience that in a way that we have never known before. But I wonder, are you assured that you will be there? Are you assured that you will be entering into that kingdom, into His presence, that you'll be welcomed home and you'll have that everlasting eternal peace. It can only be found there. Not on anything else in this life, not through any effort of our own, but only through Jesus. So today, may we stop looking back at past glories, thinking about the past and trying to get back to the past, the good old days. Stop trying to go back, thinking if only we can get there, there'll be some sort of wonderful thing happen. It only brings discouragement in the present. You see, we must continue to do the Lord's work in the here and now, continuing to serve him where he has placed us, knowing that he is with us, strengthening us by his Spirit to do the work he's called us to do. But may we go out of here this morning with that great picture in our minds of the future glory that's to come. A wonderful glory where we will be in his presence, where we will know eternal peace, everlasting peace. But that only comes through knowing and trusting the Lord Jesus. So consider that today. Consider where you stand before him this morning and whether you know you will be there or not. Let's praise God. Pray to God. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us today, and we thank you for this challenge from the book of Haggai. And Lord, we thank you that we have a great, glorious future ahead, a wonderful place awaiting for those who know and love the Lord Jesus, a place where we'll be in your presence in all its fullness and experience the glory and wonder of being there, eternal, everlasting peace between us and our Creator. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to look back to the past, trying to go backwards, trying to go to a time which seems so much better to us. But Lord, that we would continue to work in the present, knowing that you are with us, knowing that you are strengthening us, knowing that your Spirit is with those who know and love the Lord Jesus. We pray that this church might continue to serve you and seek to build up your kingdom here in this place. And that we would go out from here today, Lord, seeking to take your word to those around us, that your kingdom would indeed be built up. Lord, continue to go with us in the week ahead, that we might be reminded of your presence with us in whatever we face, and that we would know your help in it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.